You're listening to the Bible teachings of Remedy Lodi with Pastor Mark Thompson. For more information, visit our website at remedylodi.com.
What does it mean to be in community? Why do we have community groups? Why do we do this? As Tim said earlier, this is the second part of the service. It's who we are. We don't do a lot of programs here. We have a Sunday morning, we have community groups. So why do we do them? We're going to look at why we need them, how they may be different than maybe a traditional Bible study that you've been a part of in the past, and how they will help us, each one of us individually, fulfill our life purpose and mission. You're going to hear this many times this morning, so we might as well just get it out there. You and I, we cannot fulfill God's purpose and mission in our life without being in Christ-centered relationships. We can't do it. You cannot be an isolated Christian apart from the body of Christ and have intimacy with Him or be on mission for Him or fulfill your purpose for what He's called you to do. You can't do it. It's not how He made us. It's not how He's designed it. It just doesn't work. And because we have difficulty in developing those kinds of relationships, we have community groups. They're not the end-all, be-all. They're not perfect. They don't meet all the needs. What they do are they're a catalyst. They're a starting point. They're an impetus for us to begin to develop those kinds of relationships for God's glory. We are more connected today than there's any time in the history of the world. Connected with people. If you have access to Twitter, to Facebook, to Instagram, you are only seconds away from dozens, hundreds, thousands of people and telling them about your last and best cup of coffee. That what you're doing, what fun you're having that they're not having. To show them that picture of that nail that you had in your tire. That was me yesterday. We can automatically, click of a button, contact dozens, hundreds, thousands of people. And so there's this sense of being connected. And we know about people, and there is that sense of connected in the sense of we know about people, but that's not relationship. In the midst of all the social media and all the ways we have to connect, we are probably more isolated as a society than we've ever been before. Isolation. Because our society pushes us to isolation. Because remember, the ruler of this world wants to destroy. And the way he destroys is he isolates. And we always go back to the Discovery Channel because it's amazing. The herd, the lion, dun, 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 dun. And the herd takes off because they see the lion, and who gets it? Who always gets eaten, gets tackled? It's the isolated one. The herd goes off this way, and there's always one that's like, where should I go? And the little antelope runs off by itself. We're all goner, you know. Or those dumb old horror movies. It's always the person who goes, I'm going to go take a midnight walk in the woods. Why? I don't know. And you always know when they walk into the woods by themselves, that's it. They're going to get attacked. It's isolation. It's being separated out from the body. But our society encourages that. We don't need to ever leave our house. Some people probably never do. You can buy almost anything. You can get any kind of information. You can have things delivered to your home, food delivered to your home. You don't even have to go to the movies anymore. You can have the movies streamed in. You can have movie popcorn delivered to your house, and you never have to leave. You can communicate without actually ever talking to anybody because you can Facebook somebody. You can talk to them. You can chat with them on, but you never verbally have to. And if you really want to get personal, you can Skype because you can see a face. But human interaction isn't necessarily expected anymore. We don't like it because it's kind of messy and we can't control it. And people might find out who we really are. And we put that out there that everything's good or everything's this or that. And we can build a wall. And we see that because just because of the change in our culture, even just take like the sex industry in our country today, that they are promoting, and there's millions of people that are involved in that and addicted to that. And it's the lie that there is a sense that you can have intimacy with somebody that you'll never see and never touch and never know. It's a false sense of intimacy, a desire to be close. There's no closeness there. Even in our awareness of physical sexual relationships within our culture today, the idea that is just a physical thing, that you can have this physical act and it's okay. We've tried to remove all sense of commitment, all sense of intimacy, all sense of personal relationship. And there is a fleeting, momentary pleasure involved in that, but it leaves people empty and hollow and wanting and longing and ashamed because there's no intimacy, there's no relationship. It's not being done in the confines of how God designed it and why God designed it and what it's all about. And so we live in this world where we are being told that we are connected. We're being told that we can have these relationships, and we're being told lies. There was a story out last year. You might have read it. It was in the news about a gal named Simone. And one day on her Facebook, she announced that she was committing suicide. And Simone had over a thousand friends on Facebook. She said, "This is it. I'm done. I've taken a bunch of pills." And so she said, "I took my pills. I'll be dead soon. Bye-bye, everyone." It says, what followed is a series of posts from some of her Facebook friends. And there were all different kinds of messages. Some said, "No, you won't. Yes, you will. Ha ha, LOL, whatever." 17 hours later, the police kicked down her door and found her dead. But until that time, not one of those people ever attempted to call her. Some lived simply a block away, never went to her house, never knocked on her door. And her mother, who lived some distance away, saw that and was trying to get somebody, "Please do something." And so it's just an example, I think, of here's a person who was living in isolation, obviously lonely and struggling, reaching out in any way that she could, accepting friends, trying to build relationships. You can't do it virtually. 1,000 Facebook friends and not one comes to her at her most desperate time of need. And that's our society. We have a sense or an appearance of being connected, being a part of it. We've been deceived as to what true relationships are to be like and what it means to live in community. I want to read two passages this morning, both of them out of Acts. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4. You are very familiar with these, but it sets, I think, a tone, and it sets an example and an idea of what real community looks like. And we're gonna read those passages through, but and what it does is it sets the tone for, I think, the fruit of real community. This morning we're going to kind of look at why it's important, why God created us to have that kind of community. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47. So those who had received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing them and the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, and they received their food with glad and generous hearts. I love that. Glad and generous hearts. Praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. We're going to read that next passage in just a second. But you get this idea that new believers, older believers, which weren't that old, had come together and they were together in all things in common. They were being generous. They were sharing with one another. They were in each other's homes. In each other's homes. The idea that they were going from home to home and having dinner, breaking bread together, which could be referenced to communion. It could be referenced to eating together, probably both. There's this sense of life and lifestyle and being and joined one another. And they were glad and they were joyful because they were together. And they were rejoicing over what Jesus. And as a result of that, it said, and God added to their numbers day by day. We see that in John 17. We keep going back to John 17. But as we love one another, 1 John, as we love one another, the people will see and believe. Because the community that Christ calls us to is anti-culture. The culture cries out to us to be self-sufficient and independent. And God's words declares to us that we are to be dependent on Him and interdependent on one another. We are to be interdependent on one another. Dependent on Him and interdependent on one another. It's countercultural. But that's how we're designed. And so we are pushing against everything that we've been taught and everything that we've been told. And you can ask anybody today, if they've been in a community group, almost every week people say, I didn't want to come. I didn't want to come. I almost didn't come. I don't know how many times I felt that way. Community group. Man, I'm tired. I just want to stay home. And every time I leave going, I am so glad I was there tonight. I'm so energized. I'm so encouraged. I can't tell you how many times Terry and I are driving down, going to community. I don't want to go tonight. I'm tired. God meets me in a way that He could never meet me at home. I could stay home and be spiritual and get on my knees and pray, and that's an amazing thing, and read the scripture, amazing thing. But there's something about being engaged with others who believe on the name of Jesus. And God does a work as you hear people share, as you hear people good things and challenges. It's amazing. Acts 4:31, just four verses. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought their proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. These two passages describe biblical community. It centers around Jesus and others and not themselves. Biblical community centers around Jesus and around others and not ourselves. Truly, when we go to community group, we are blessed. And we walk away, like I said, oh, I am so glad I was there. Because that's what Jesus says. If you want to save your life, you have to give it away. You have to give. That is the gospel, to give away. See, man was created to live in community. We see that in the scriptures. We see the fruit of community in that. The scriptures, glad hearts, salvation, joy, coming together. We see that in the scriptures, but we see it in the earliest creation account with Adam. It is not good for man to be alone. Man needed a companion, a helpmate. We also see it in the relationship with his creator as God, it says in Genesis that God came and walked in the garden in the cool of the day. He came to have relationship with us. The conversation with Adam. It's a picture of a perfect relationship between man and God. In the beginning of creation, man was satisfied in glorifying his creator. and walking in obedience to Him. And out of that relationship, Adam's relationship with God and Eve's perfect relationship with their Creator, flowed a perfect relationship with one another. All of our relationships with one another flow out of our relationship with God. If we have no relationship with God, that affects the relationship with each other. If we have an intimate, dynamic relationship with Jesus, it affects our relationship with each other. Our vertical affects our horizontal. And if the vertical doesn't exist, it affects just as much as if it does exist. And so our relationships with our Creator, our God, affect our relationship with our family and our friends and our coworkers and our neighbors. It's how we view them, how we love them, how we respond to them, everything. We were created to live in community because we were created in the image of God, and God exists in community, and He has forever. God created us in His image to put Him on display and to glorify Him. And that is why we need to be in right, Jesus-centered community. It glorifies God. We were created in the image of God to bring glory to God. God exists in community, and therefore we need to exist in community to glorify Him. The Bible teaches us that God is triune in nature. We heard of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. One God. There is one God, the Bible declares. Not three, there is one God. Made up of three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. One is not lesser or greater than the other. All equal, all completely God. If you remove one of them, then we don't have the God of the Bible. All are completely God. And I don't have the time this morning to unpack the whole doctrine of the Trinity. But if you'd like information, you can go to the website, remedylodi.com, and we've posted several pages, a doctrinal statement on the Trinity. You can go there, you can look it up, it's under blogs, you can probably search Trinity or doctrine, or you just go into the blog thing, and there's a thing that says the Doctrine of God, the Trinity, and it's five pages on the Trinity. If you want to read it through, look at Scripture. We don't have the time to completely unpack that this morning, but what we will do is I'll just give you a couple super brief examples of it, because the first thing is, well, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. Yeah, okay, we know that. Okay, but what we do see is, remember, you have to look at Scripture in its entirety, not just like one verse, and if the word Trinity isn't there, understand, the Trinity is a phrase coined by man. We get all that. It doesn't take away from what the Bible teaches or what it declares about God, His character, and His personhood. So just a couple things. The account of creation. Genesis, in the beginning, God created. We get that. God created. We also see in Genesis 1 that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, that the Spirit of God was there and responding to God the Father in the process of creation. But then we read in Colossians 1 that it says that Jesus created all things that have come into being and that He holds all things together, that He has created. And we also see in Genesis 1 where God says, let us create man in our image. God refers to Himself in the plurality. It's not the only time He does that. You can look at Genesis 11, I think, with the Tower of Babel, where God says, let us go down and confuse the language. Each in the process of creation. But God created. But wait, the Spirit was in that. Well, wait, Jesus, God created, all God. Let us create man. Let us go down. More to that, these are just simple illustrations. That all members of the Godhead were involved in the resurrection. God the Father, Romans 6. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Galatians 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead. We'd all agree God raised Jesus from the dead. But Jesus says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own accord, and I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. Jesus also said that if you destroy this temple, referring to His body, I will raise it again. Jesus declared that he was going to raise himself from the dead. And of course, the Spirit in Romans 8, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, the Father raised Jesus from the dead, and Jesus raised himself from the dead. And so the word Trinity is not used, but as we look to those references, we look in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira, and he says, why are you lying to God? And then he says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Interchangeable. God, the Holy Spirit. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, the whole idea is that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are referenced equally in the introduction. No separation. Matthew 28, baptizing, the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. God does not share his glory with any other. He's not going to throw in a little of this and a little of that. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, equal, one God. And so God from eternity past has existed in community. It's what makes God make sense. God didn't create us because he was a lonely God. He lived in perfect community. And so when he created us, it wasn't out of need. It wasn't a need to talk to somebody. It wasn't a need because he wanted something to do or somebody to talk to. He did it out of love, out of his will. He created us. He doesn't need us to exist. He is self-existent. Love cannot exist by one person itself. If God was not Trinitarian in nature, who would he have loved from eternity past? Himself? They loved each other in submission to one another, honoring one another. The phrase of the divine dance has been coined that they, throughout eternity, in perfect relationship and harmony with one another. So we are created in the image of God, which is communal and not independent. Relationships are not just nice, they are a necessity. Relationships are a necessity. We are created in the image of God, therefore we must be in relationships. We are created in the image of God so that we could glorify God. But if the image is communal and we're not in community, then we cannot glorify God. Therefore, we cannot fulfill our purpose. We exist to glorify God. If we are created in his image in order that we might glorify him, and he's a communal God, and we're not in community, then we're not representing him. We cannot glorify him. We must be in right relationships in order to bring glory to God. That is biblical. It is right. It is why we were created. It's what we are about. When Adam and Eve rebelled against their Creator, breaking relationship with him, they broke relationship with each other. It was in shame that they covered themselves because of the first time since their creation, they were self-aware. They were selfish. They became aware that they were naked. That's what brought the shame on. Before, it was all about God and all about each other, not about themselves. They sinned, it became about themselves, selfishness. Wait, me, I'm naked. Before was, I'm in perfect relationship with my God, and I want to give to the person that he brought me in union with, Adam and Eve together. They were about each other. When sin came, it broke that. They became self-aware, selfish, basically. And they became ashamed. And so, since that day, man has searched for purpose and meaning to life and love and relationships. But these cannot be found as they were originally designed by our Creator apart from Jesus and each other. I'm not saying people don't have relationships. I'm not saying people don't have fun and have happiness. I wouldn't stand here and say that there's no good relationships ever. What I'm saying is that we will never experience what we were designed to do and be completely fulfilled apart from Christ. But our sin has separated us from God because he is holy and just and righteous. And God cannot have a relationship with that is unholy, unjust, or unrighteous. In fact, his character demands that there's a penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6. And so God moved in his great love and his mercy and his grace, made a way to pay for our sins through his son Jesus. He loves us so much, and he wants that relationship with us, that he gave his son. So Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19, John 3. Jesus' mission was to redeem and restore right relationships, first with God the Father and then with each other. Jesus came to redeem us first and then restore relationships. That's why he came back into a right relationship with God the Father and others. It's through our right relationship with him that all other relationships fall into place. And Jesus, in his sovereignty, has chosen to continue his mission through his church by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the book of Acts. We've talked about that. It's a record of God's continuing mission through the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we need each other, not only for our personal walk with Jesus, but to accomplish the mission for which we were designed. We cannot fulfill our created purpose, which is to glorify God, alone. It must be done in relationship to others. In the Western world, we're taught that we are to be self-sufficient, self-reliant, independent. And that is a lie. Just a couple things. No one is ever going to be completely self-reliant, self-sufficient. The wealthiest person in the world is not going to be self-reliant or self-sufficient. There's this perspective, but just think about the wealthiest person in the world, whoever you might think that is. Could they exist without a staff of hundreds who do their bidding, without managing their money and maintaining their cars and maintaining their houses and cooking them meals and ironing their clothes or buying their clothes or doing? They could not exist without others around them. Well, they're self-existent. No, they're not. They need people. They need people just to maintain what they have. And the poorest of poor, can they exist without others? No. They need people. In some ways, it's more obvious than the others, but we need. We are not self-existent people. It doesn't matter what our circumstances are. We are never in a place where we are absolutely free of the need of others. If it's a simple conversation, or if it's a physical need, we are in the need. Always. Doesn't matter what our circumstances. So it's a lie that thinks that we're ever going to be in this place where we don't need anyone else. Self-reliance creates isolation because I can't need anybody, I can't want anybody, I can't depend on anyone. So it creates an isolation. Even in the midst of people, there's isolation. In the midst of large universities, there's isolation. Large families, there's isolation. Communities, there's isolation. And isolation develops all kinds of mental health issues, paranoia, loneliness, depression. Because, again, it goes against everything that we were created to do and be. We get a false perception of the reality of the world. We begin to believe the 30-second sound bites and the 28-minute TV shows and those things become a part of our reality, and they're not real. All problems are not solved in 42 minutes. It just doesn't happen that way. It's a lie because from the very time of conception, we are a relationship. Just think of it. We're conceived in a relationship. Man and woman in a relationship, we are conceived. And then when we're born, we have a relationship toward our parents and our parents towards us. Whether it's our mother, our father, or both, towards us. We are toward our parents as our parents are toward us. And that's the beginning of relationship. And it goes from there. We are always in a relationship. Those relationships change. But we're always in relationship. And finally, it's just not biblical. The Bible teaches that we're to be dependent on God and interdependent on one another. So I just quickly want to go through six reasons why we need community. The first, we need each other's gifts and talents. In 1 Corinthians 12, it just talks about that we're a body. Some of us are toes, and some of us are eyes, and some of us are nose and ears and whatever. We all have different functions. We all have a different purpose. And the eye can't say to the mouth, I don't need you, nor the big toe to the knee, I don't need you. We need each other. We cannot exist And like I said, can a body move without a big toe? Yes, but they'll limp. It'll be hard and difficult. And so we might have life in a sense that we exist, but it's not the design that God had intended for us. So we need each other's gifts and talents. Two, we need each other to express the love of God. How do we express love without the ability to love, to give to somebody? In 1 John 4, it's all about loving the people that we can see as we proclaim the love for God that we cannot see. And so we need each other to express love and to receive love. But we need to give love. Three, we need each other to confess, to bear burdens, encourage, and pray for each other. James 5, Ephesians 4, and Galatians 6. All verses that talk about us sharing our burdens, giving our burdens, confessing our sins to one another. You say, why would we confess our sins to one another? Are you crazy? Like, no one's going to like me anymore. But here's the deal. I don't care if you're tall or short or whatever. We're all more similar than you think. We're all pretty selfish. We all have pretty evil thoughts. We'd all be pretty embarrassed if our life, every moment of our life was thrown up on the screen. We'd all be pretty embarrassed about that. We all have things that we don't want other people to know or see. But that's not the point. The point is God doesn't say confess your sins so you can be completely humiliated and embarrassed and ashamed. Because it's how we experience forgiveness and acceptance. When I say I struggle with anger, and I talk to somebody about it, and they say, okay, and I'm not rejected. I experience acceptance. I experience the love of God through them. All of a sudden, the love that God has for me is real because I've experienced through relationship. When I forgive somebody who offends me, I understand in a very small way God's forgiveness of me. Because the pain it takes to forgive that person who offended you, who took from you, who hurt you so deeply, the parent who abused you, the boyfriend or the girlfriend who left you, and you forgive and you release, you understand the forgiveness of God in a much deeper way. And so to confess to one another is not simply a social, mental health, let's confess because it's good to get it off your chest. We experience God's forgiveness, God's love, as we experience that with one another. Super important. It's not something we do a whole lot or feel comfortable with. And even in our community groups, some of them are kind of big. 20 people, 30 people, they're big. We would like to see 10 people in a community group. It's hard to do that in big groups. We also know that people get together during the week and talk and share struggles and pray for one another. Four, we need each other to spur us on to good works and to grow in Christ. Romans 15, and 1 Thessalonians 5. Because you know what? The world beats us down. And sometimes we lose perspective. We can pray and we get in the Word. But somebody to come alongside and say, man, don't grow weary. God's using you. I see God working. Man, I've been there. I know what it feels like. I'll pray for you. Those words of encouragement. Or just to share the goodness of God. That's the one thing. I love to pray in groups. It's like amazing. Even just my wife and I to pray. Went for a little walk last night. We just prayed. We walked down streets and prayed out loud. It was amazing. And what an amazing night last night. I don't know if anybody was out, but it was like the weather was perfect. The stars, oh, it was just, we just walked down streets and prayed. But there's something about hearing her heart and her understanding of God and her perspective that so encourages my heart. So encouraging to me to hear others pray and confess and seek the Lord and praise Him. This morning in pre-service prayer, I loved it because God was in all of it, but some of us were like, oh, God, we need you this morning. We're desperate. And then somebody else prays, God, you're amazing and you're wonderful. And those prayers complement each other so well. Because some of us were in that place where we're just crying out, God, I just need you right now. Somebody else cries out, God, you're amazing and wonderful. And it so encouraged my heart to hear as people sought the Lord in different ways. I love it. We need each other for that, to spur one another on in our words, sharing scripture and praying. Number five, we need each other to come alongside and help us in the battle. Ephesians 6, it's all about spiritual warfare. It says to pray for one another. Paul, I think, says, pray for me. We need prayer. That's what it's about. And the classic story in Exodus, Josh was out there fighting. And as long as Moses kept that staff up, then there was victory. As soon as his arms got tired, and so Aaron and Hur come alongside and hold up his arms. So he keeps the staff up because he just couldn't do it anymore. They held up his arms. It's an amazing picture of Christ. The victory that we have in him. How he holds us up. How he's created us to hold one another up. And victory. When we had victory. And finally, six, we need each other to glorify God. Because we have to live in community in order to bring glory to him. Because we are his image bearers. And if we're not bearing his image, we can't glorify him. And so we need each other to glorify God. And through the relationships that we just talked about, we accomplish his will. We can't accomplish his will apart from one another. And that's how we glorify him. We need each other to bring glory to him. These types of Jesus-centered community or relationships, they just don't happen. It's not a part of our nature. It's not a part of what we do. We need to be intentional. See, we're so used to developing relationships around common things. Like, we work together. We golf together. We do this hobby together. We stamp collect together. We like the same food. There's something that brings us together, and that's what brings our relationships together. There's nothing wrong with that, but if that is the core of the relationship, when those things are gone, the relationships are gone. There are people that we had relationships with that we live close to, and then we move those relationships in because the proximity of where we lived was the core of the relationship. And so we have those kinds of relationships based on certain things, activities, we're a friend because we're in the same class together or whatever. But when those things end, the relationship ends. But when we have Christ-centered relationships, even relationships with other believers or with people that maybe don't know the Lord, but they're Christ-centered in the sense that we're looking through the lens of the gospel, it doesn't, because we realize that the relationships are about Jesus and about his glory. Either together, two people who know Jesus to bring him glory, to encourage one another, to spur one another on, to pray for one another, confess to one another, to meet together, to share the gospel together. Or that I'm in a relationship with somebody and it doesn't matter what they do or what they say or whether they move, because God's put that person in my life so that I can share the love of Jesus with them. But see, still, Jesus is in the center of that relationship. The relationship exists because of Jesus. And so it doesn't matter if change jobs, change places, move. The relationship is still viable because the purpose and the reason for it is Jesus. It's a Jesus, Christ-centered relationship. Is that making sense? If we put it on something temporary, when the temporary ends, the relationship ends. If we build a relationship around Jesus, who is not temporary, it doesn't matter if people move, job changes, whatever. And whether they know Jesus or don't, it doesn't change. The relationship still, from my perspective, is around the person and the work of Jesus. And so whether they're a believer who we mutually encourage and spur one another on and grow together, or whether they're somebody who don't know Jesus, but I still, it's Christ-centered in the sense that they need to know Jesus, and God has given me the privilege and the honor to be the ambassador to that individual. Doesn't matter if they move. Doesn't matter if they start doing things that I don't like. Doesn't really matter. Because I'm to love them because it's a Jesus-centered relationship. It's intentional. And that's what God has created us to do. We can do that because we understand that all of us are in the same place. We've all sinned. We all fall short. We all have a need for Jesus. It doesn't matter if they're rich or poor, talented, untalented. It doesn't matter if they're educated or not educated. If they've taken a shower or not taken a shower. It doesn't matter what their sin of choice is. It doesn't matter if they're, greedy, a glutton, a drug addict. in some kind of sexual sin. Jesus loves them and wants a relationship with them and wants us to be a part of that process. He's chosen us to be a part of the process of showing and demonstrating in his love to the people around us. Those are Christ-centered, intentional relationships that we have. And so we, at Remedy, along with a lot of other churches, do it as well. But we form community groups. And it's to put some intentionality to our relationships. It's to give us a starting point. It's a place to begin. A place to begin to work it out. Because this is not natural for us. It's not what we're told. It's not what we're used to. It's not how we've lived. Community groups are not an event. You don't go on Tuesday, go on Wednesday, or go on Thursday, or whatever night it meets, and say, okay, when I'm gone. They're not an event. They're a relationship. Where what we're asking you to do today is get involved in relationships, because it's what you were designed to do, and it's how you're going to bring glory to God. We're not asking you to go to a Bible study. We're saying, if you want to be healthy in your walk with Jesus, you need to be in Christ-centered, intentional relationships. And we could talk about it all the time. It's really hard to do, so we're putting these groups together. We want you to go and get engaged. They will be messy. They will be uncomfortable. They will be awkward. You'll be with people that are younger or older or a different stage, part of life. It doesn't matter. You don't divide them up by, you know, any kind of criteria except for the night. And you go. And you engage Jesus and you engage each other. Community groups are not a Bible study or a self-help group or a social hour. Community groups are Jesus-centered, intentional groups that act as a catalyst to develop relationships around the person and the work of Jesus Christ. This is done through gospel-centered discussion, prayer, serving, sharing, eating, and bearing one another's burdens. They're a catalyst to develop relationships around the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about the scriptures. We're going to pray. We're going to serve. We're going to share. We're going to eat. And we're going to bear one another's burdens. So we're asking you to get involved in the lives of the people here that attend Remedy and people in the neighborhood. I'm not asking you just to go to something and check it off. I want you to know what we're asking you to commit to. Because it's going to change your world. It's going to change your life. If you have not been in Christ-centered community, if you've never experienced it, that will completely change your life. Don't expect to show up, open your Bible, and have a 45-minute Bible study and go home. That is not what we want. The Word of God is open. Man, we need to get into the Word. But there's food, and there's talking, and there's laughing, and there's crying, and sometimes we throw the whole schedule out the window and we just pray for each other. Sometimes we go over to somebody's house and help them with something because it's just the timing is there and there's a something's happening, so we're just going to go take care of it tonight together as a group. It's the beginning of relationships that reflect the love of Jesus. Just in wrapping up, just to understand this, that we preach the gospel, the good news, that Jesus loves us, he died for us, he gave himself up for us. But if it stops with us, let me word it this way, it can't stop with us. If we say to ourselves, I know Jesus, he saved me, I'm going to heaven, I'm good, that's it. It's not the gospel. It's not Jesus. The good news cannot stop with us. If it stops with us, it's not good news. Jesus gave himself for us that we might give ourselves to others. It cannot stop with us. It is only the gospel when we receive the good news and we give the good news through the work of our hands and our feet and through the profession of our mouths. It cannot stop with us. If the gospel stops with us, it is no longer the gospel. If the gospel stops with us, if salvation has stopped with us, then it's about us. What we're declaring is that, you know what? Everything that God did was for me. I'm the center of the universe. I'm what it's all about. If we believe that it stops with us, then everything is about us. And that's not the gospel. Does that make sense? That's why I go back to it's about His glory. It always has to be about Him and His glory. It's not about me. I get the fruit, the benefit, the joy, the pleasure of knowing Him. But He gets the glory. It's about Him. And every time somebody is redeemed from darkness to light, when they're saved, they come into the knowledge and understanding of the gospel, that glorifies Him. And that's why I exist. So that's why I want to tell people about Jesus, because they need to know so they can come to know Him and worship Him and glorify Him, because that's why we exist. And they need to go tell somebody, and they need to go tell somebody. And that's what we're going to do in community. We're going to encourage one another. We're going to stimulate one another, good works and deeds. We're going to profess the gospel. We're going to share our testimony, and we're going to go proclaim it. We're going to go proclaim the gospel. And we're going to help you do that. We're going to meet in community groups starting the first week, full week of September, starting, I think it's the 5th. And part of our community groups this season is going to be, some of you have seen it on the website. If you don't go to our website, go. We're always updating it with blogs and information and all that kind of stuff. So you should at least go on it once a week just to check it out, what's happening, the latest and greatest, updates, all that kind of stuff. But what we're going to do is we're going to roll out a thing called the Philip Project. And the Philip Project is super simple. It's taken from Acts chapter 8, where Philip, who was in community, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, Philip was involved in those things. He was going from house to house. He was breaking bread. He was having communion. He was praying. He was watching the power of God move. He was seeing salvation. He was living in community. And I think the community was so good, I don't know if they would have ever left Jerusalem, to be honest. They were there together. And loving it. Loving what God was doing, loving community. Nice little church. We're just nice little 3,000 people in one day. Gross. But they're just sharing, giving. God's going. Do you have a remembrance of that sometime when God was just moving and growing and doing things? They would have never left, but God brought persecution to the city to spread the gospel. So the gospel was spread, and Philip was one who was sent out because of that. Went up to Samaria to share the gospel. They received the gospel. They were getting saved. Things were happening. Then God takes him and moves him over to talk to an Ethiopian. It's just, I thought, it's Philip. We all want to be Philips. We want to go from our community, our comfort, and we want to go out. And so the Philip Project is just 7 months. 7 months. Each month we're going to have a little focus in our community groups. We're still going to talk about the book of Acts. We're going to pray. We're going to care for one another. But we're going to take some time to help each other reach this community, because we've said this. There are 60, 70, 80, I don't know how many churches in Lodi, a bunch. And I prayed a ton. God, why do you want another church in Lodi? What is unique? What's our expression? What are we here to do? We're going to be here. We're going to pray. We're going to pray. We're going to be all about prayer. And we're going to be a sending church. We're going to send resources, and we're going to send people into this community and around the world. So we're here to reach the neighborhoods for Jesus Christ. And so the Philip Project, September, for instance, will simply be part of community process, will simply be that everybody in the community group will begin to identify, where's my Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world. Where is that? Is that my neighborhood? Is it at my extended family? Is it my workplace? Is it my school? Where is my place? What is God calling me to do? And we will pray for one another, and we will encourage one another. But by the end of September, we're saying, it'd be really cool if everybody had identified, where are my places? Where's my God sent Philip to Samaria. Where's God sending me? What does He want me to do? And then we're going to begin to identify names. You're like, uh-oh, this is going to cross the line. It's going to make me go. We're going to pray. We're going to pray for those people. My heart is, last year we had about 60 or 70 people in community groups. My heart is that we'll have about the same amount, maybe a few more. And if everybody could be praying for 5 to 10 people, 350 to 700 people getting prayed for in this city, that's amazing. For salvation, for people to repent, to come back to the Lord, we need to be a praying people. We need to watch God work. This is going to change our lives and our church because we're going to see God bring glory to himself through salvation, and we're going to pray. Then October, we'll say, okay, here's a project for October. It might be first just engage, make contact. It's going to be a slow process. The idea is not go knock on the door and tell them about Jesus and invite them to church. That's not the deal. It's learn how to develop intentional Christ-centered relationships. The rest will come as you pray. Believe me, as you pray and live for Jesus, they're going to ask, what's up with you? Why do you do this? What's this group you go to? They will ask. The Bible says, be ready to give an account of the hope that's within you. It's because we're different. We love different. We live different. We do it differently. And so the Philip Project for 7 months, it's going to end in a great celebration at Easter where we just celebrate the goodness of God and all that he has done. And so 1 month at a time, we're just going to walk through. What does it look like? Let's identify. Because we live in a culture that pushes back against that. And I want to make sure that, one, that it flows from our relationship with Jesus, that we love Jesus, are passionately pursuing him. Because we can't be on mission for him. We can't represent him if we don't know him. So through this whole process, there's a continual reminder that we are Jesus. We belong to him. He died for us. He loves us. He calls us. He equips us. He loves us. I want us all to be overwhelmed with the love of God and the grace of God. And then as that takes place, we can begin to let that flow over into the relationships that are around us. And we're just going to help each other organize that and pray through that and pray for one another. And I can't wait till November, October when somebody goes, I'm inviting 4 of my neighbors over for barbecue. Do a couple of you want to come? Sure. And then everybody prays and a couple of people come. And you just have a great barbecue, a great time. Maybe you do pumpkin carving in October. Maybe you do Christmas cookies at Christmas. I don't know, whatever your thing is. Maybe you go, hey, we're going to organize a community work day, and we're just going to go around the neighborhood and clean the streets and sidewalks and help each other out. Or maybe each one of us have a project. We can come over and help you paint, and you can come over and help me trim my hedges, whatever it is. You see, but engaging in intentional relationships. That's what Christ is calling us to do. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4. They gathered together, had all things in common, broke bread, praised God, and worshiped him. So I want to encourage you again, get involved in a community group. You can sign up online back there. For some reason you can't do it, you go to our website. You can sign up online at home. Doesn't matter. We'd love to have every single person in this body be a part of community group because that those relationships, I should say, those relationships that are developed in that will bring glory and honor to Jesus and bring others, I believe, others will come to know him through Christ-centered, intentional relationships. Let's pray, and then we're just going to worship him for loving us so much today. Father God, again, thank you so much for your love, your grace, your goodness, your kindness. God, thank you for the fact that we were created in your image, that we're your image bearers. That we have the ability to represent you as your ambassadors. God, that you, from eternity past, forever have lived in community, perfectly, divinely, submitting yourself one to another, honoring one another. God, we pray, Lord, that this morning you would stir our hearts to live in community this morning, that we would have Christ-centered relationships that honor you and bring you glory. God, we ask as we enter into the season of community groups, that you would protect us from getting into routine, protect us from going to an event or a program, but God, that you would give us a longing and a desire for relationships that reflect you, that we can encourage one another and stir one another up to good works and deeds. God, we pray that as those that aren't a part of the church see this, God, would you stir their hearts and desire to kind of want that and desire that. God, would you use us, Lord, as fragile as we are, as weak as we are, would you use us to bring others into the kingdom, to lead them into your presence? We know you do it, but God, could you just let us be a part of that process as we submit to you. God, would you let us see people coming from darkness to light and rejoicing, God? Would you do that work in our body, in our hearts? God, I pray for those this morning that maybe don't have a right relationship with even you this morning. Remind them you are God of love right now. They can get right with you just by confessing, Lord, I need you. Come take control of my life. I can't do it. I know I'm a sinner. Thank you for dying on the cross and taking the penalty of sin for me. God, stir their hearts now to confess you. God, if there's relationships that are at odds this morning in this body, would you give us the courage by your Spirit to go and make right with one another? That we would live in communities you've called us to, not for our own sake, although it's amazing, but for your glory. So folks, I encourage you, come down, take communion. Come down on the carpets. We have people up here to pray. Come up for prayer. If this is a scary thing for you, just come up and say, yeah, it's a scary thing to be in community. Would you just pray for me? We'd love to pray for you. Love to pray for you as you enter a relationship with Jesus. Come, let's just worship Jesus now, for he is so worthy. Let's glorify him together.